Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 this morning. As you're turning there, I want you to think about something. If you've ever experienced a moment in your life where all of a sudden something happens and you realize that things begin to connect for you. You have one moment and then a moment in the past, it all of a sudden starts connecting the dots for you. Let me explain what I mean by that. In our text, in just a little while, we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ once again, but we're going to see these dots have been connected throughout the story of Scripture, that this is not an isolated event for us with the resurrection of Christ, that all of this, all of Scripture have been leading to this moment, including the prophecies and the birth of Christ and His life, and they all make sense more so in the light of the resurrection. And so when we think about our Savior, this time of the year, we do think about His birth. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus has come to this world to save us sinners from our sins and make us right with God. But we cannot isolate the birth of Christ from His life and His death and His resurrection. And I hope this morning that we will see that all of these things, all of these events in Christ's life are connected so that we can be saved, so that we can be made right with God. And so we're going to pick up in John's Gospel in chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's Word together. So when it was evening on the day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced, and when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's pray. Father, once again we ask that you help us to see the glory of the Savior this morning. We pray that we would understand your peace, understand your purpose for us as your people, Father, and that we would live our lives for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can be seated. Here again we find Jesus on the first day of the week. Last week, John's Gospel, John tells us that it was the morning of the resurrection on the first Easter Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene has recognized that the stone has been rolled away. And she is fearful, and she runs to Peter and John, and they run to the tomb, and they see that the linen wrappings and the face cloth are there. The face cloth has been folded and still lies there where Jesus had been laying. And then they leave and go back home. Mary is there at the tomb still weeping for Christ, for His death, and she begins to have a conversation with the angels, and then she turns around and she sees a man that she thinks is the gardener because they're there in the garden, and it happens to be the Lord Jesus Himself. He speaks and says, "Mary," and immediately she sees and opens her eyes to who Jesus is, and Jesus tells her, "Go and tell the others that I'm alive and that I'm going to ascend to the Father." That's where the story left off last week. Now we have here in verse 19, the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter morning. And so we have the evening where Jesus is going to appear to the disciples Himself. Verse 19 says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So you have this scene here. You have the disciples. It tells us that there's the 10 of them there. Thomas is not there for some reason, and we obviously know that Judas has gone at this point. He's no longer with them. And so they're there. They're probably, again, in the upper room where Jesus had been just teaching just a few days before. And they're there, and it says, for fear of the Jews, they've locked the doors. Why would they be fearful? Well, their leader, their master, their one that they had followed these 3 years has been crucified, and they may be fearful that the Jews could do the same thing to them. So they find themselves that evening locked up in the room, fearful of the Jews. And it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Now, there's been a lot of different kind of debate on what this exactly meant. Did Jesus sneak in and they didn't see him? Or did he just, because he now has a glorified body that passed through the linen wrappings, can he just pass through the door and the wall and he just appears? We're not exactly sure. But what we can be sure of is what Jesus tells them in this moment. In this moment of fear, this moment of worry, this moment of anxiety, Jesus says these words, peace be with you. It continues and says in verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so here Jesus says, peace be with you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to help them to see that it's really him. He's going to prove it to them by showing them his hands and his side. And what happens? It says, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord, which is exactly what happened, what Jesus said would happen. Just a few chapters before in chapter 16, Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, he was speaking about going away. And he says this to his disciples, verse 20 of chapter 16, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. He continues on. He says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from me. Here is the fulfillment of this. They had much grief because Christ had died, and now the Savior is alive. He's been resurrected. He is risen. And it says they see him, they behold him with their eyes, and they rejoice. And this is a joy because of the resurrection that no one can take away from them. There's a connection here that I want us to make sure that we see, though. Jesus clearly shows his hands and his side. Why? To prove that he has physically rose from the grave. That he is not just a spirit. It's not a figment of their imagination. John will tell us in 1 John chapter 1 that we saw him. We beheld him. We touched him with our hands. This is the physical Lord Jesus, the same one that was born that Christmas night. When Mary was there with Joseph and there was no room for them in the inn, as we just read in Luke chapter 2, Jesus came born of a virgin to take on flesh, as John 1 tells us, to dwell among us. And he forever and always retains that physical body. He is fully God and fully man. And it has to be that way so that you and I can be made right with God. There has to be a perfect representative between God and man. Paul calls him the great mediator between God and man. He represents God in his divinity, and he represents us in his humanity, and he lives forever now to do so in his physical, glorified, resurrected body, the body that when he came to this world. And so here he's telling this to the disciples, and they've seen it. The work has been accomplished. He has done what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back 3 days later. And this has now brought them joy, but it changes something. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. This is what I want us to consider for just the next few minutes, is this peace that Jesus offers here. This peace that's now different. This shalom is what the Hebrew says in the Old Testament, what Jewish people would offer as a hello or a goodbye. Peace be with you. Peace go with you. This is not just Jesus once again saying hello or I'm here. He's saying it twice. He's emphasizing this new peace that has been established by his finished work. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what we read a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 9 for our scripture reading, that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace. He would be the Son to come from the heavens, to come from God, to bring about peace on this earth. It's what we read a while ago in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds are there and they're fearful, and it says, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Christ came to establish peace in this world. Why? Because in the garden, in Genesis 3, peace in this world was broken because of sin. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace with creation itself. And Christ has come. Throughout all those prophecies in the Old Testament, God has fulfilled those in order to reestablish true peace. And we live in a world that longs for peace, that hopes for peace, that thinks that they can make peace themselves. But Jesus tells us that it's only Himself that can make peace happen. Jesus told us in John 14, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is what Jesus came to do. And He has accomplished this through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's what He came to do so long ago. And what does that peace accomplish? Well, first, it accomplishes, again, peace with God. That is our greatest need in this life, is to be reconciled to the Father, to be made right with a holy God. The world needs that. You and I need that. You might not recognize it. The world might not recognize it, but that is our greatest need, is to be reconciled with the Lord. And Paul tells us in Romans 5, because of Christ and His work, he says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, because He came so long ago, born of a virgin, because He lived His life, because He died and was resurrected, peace has now been obtained for those who trust in Him. They're at peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. That's what we are naturally because of our sin. Because of our sin nature, we are born depraved and born without hope in this world, as Paul says, unless we have faith in Christ. And Paul tells us you go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God and experiencing this peace that only God can offer. That's why we sing the hymn, Heart the Herald Angels Sing. It says, Heart the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This is our hope. This is the hope of Christmas. This is the hope of Easter. This is the hope of the gospel. And without all of this work of Christ, peace with God cannot happen. Christ had to be born to live, to die, and to be resurrected. And so when you have this peace with God, now you can have the peace of God. The peace of God that Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, don't be anxious for anything, but pray to the Lord, and He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we all, if we're honest, if we pull back the curtains of our weary and anxious hearts, we all have reason that we need peace, even today, even as God's people. This holiday season often brings a need of a reminder of the peace that Christ came to establish. Some of you right now, I understand, it's a few days before Christmas, and you're thinking, we have people coming in the house, and the house is a wreck. The food hasn't been bought. The presents are still at the store. The wrapping paper's still on the shelf. There's a lot to do between now and Christmas. And guess what? It's going to be okay. God is saying, even in those moments like that, I'm going to give you peace. But sometimes in this holiday season, there's a greater need for a deeper peace, because this holiday season brings about a lot of pain, brings about a lot of hurt, because it's moments like this, it's seasons like this that we remember that, of the loved ones that we've lost. It's the ones that we've known for so long, and they're no longer here to celebrate with us. And Jesus is telling us, peace be with you. Because of what I have done, I'm offering this peace that the world cannot offer. And so whatever is causing you to have an anxious heart this morning, whatever it is, whether it's getting ready for the family to come or whether it's because of your own sad heart because of loss, Jesus has come to give you this peace because of what he's done. He's offering and extending this to you so that you can have the peace of God. But this peace isn't just about us and the Lord, as significant as that is, but Jesus came to establish peace with mankind, peace with one another. In the garden, the relationship between mankind was also broken. It was also distorted, so that there are broken relationships. There's hurt. There's backstabbing. There's war that happens and has happened and will continue to happen until the return of Christ. 110 years ago, in 1914, when World War I broke out, it broke out in July, and they began to fight for months and months and months. And then all of a sudden, Christmas Eve night, 1914, you had the Germans on one side, and then you had the British on the other side, and you had the neutral zone in the middle. And the British, it's about 10 o'clock at night, they began to listen. They began to hear, and they heard the Germans singing out Christmas carols. And so what did the British do? They stop. And some of them decide, we're going to go over there. And they establish what has become known as the Christmas Truce, where on different parts of that front, of that battlefield, they put the guns down for just a few days around Christmas time. And it says they shared food, they sang carols together, they played some sports and some games together. But here's the thing, that peace was not the same kind of peace that Christ came to offer, because a few days later, those guns would be picked back up. And for the next 4 years, millions of people would be killed, both military and civilians. That was the Great War, World War I. It was the war to end all wars. You had, after that, you had the League of Nations that was supposed to be established so that peace could be established on earth. But here's the thing. Peace among mankind can never be established by ourselves. It takes us believing in Christ and being transformed by the power of the Spirit to have true peace among one another. And Jesus is telling these disciples, this is what I've come to bring, peace with God and peace with one another. So here, if you are here this morning and you, one, haven't experienced the peace of God and peace with God, today is the day to trust, to believe in the one that was born of the virgin, that died and was resurrected, so that you can have peace, you can be forgiven. This is also a call, I think, for us to ask ourselves, do I have peace among mankind? Do I have peace with those here in the body of Christ? Do I have peace with those in my own family? We all, listen, if we're honest, we don't always get along with everybody as we ought to. There's people that hurt our feelings. We hurt the feelings of people. But here is a reminder. Jesus says, there's peace that I've come to extend. And that means that your distorted, broken relationships there can be hope for them. They can be restored. And so if you have something against your brother or sister this morning, let this Christmas season be where you bury it, where you put it to death, where you have a restored friendship, a restored relationship. And some of you think, because I've thought the same thing, but you don't know what they've done to me, things they've said to me, the way they've hurt me. I've heard people say, I can forgive, but I won't ever forget. But that is not what forgiveness is. That's not true peace. God, it says He takes our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. And we have sinned far greater against God than we've been sinned against by our brothers and sisters. And so we are called. If you are a brother or sister in Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, you're called to have peace with one another. You're called to bury the hatchet, to put it to death, to be restored. That's what Christ has come to establish in this world. That's why He tells us, that's why He continues on in this passage, not just telling us that He's brought peace, but He's commissioned us as His people to take the message of this peace to the world. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus was sent by the Father. The Son left the glories of heaven to this world on a mission to save and to seek that which is lost, to make us right with God. The Father has sent the Son. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because of what He has done. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul says here in Galatians 4, the fullness of time came. God had been prophesying for so long, century after century after century. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a coming son. There's going to be a descendant of David. There's going to be one who will come and be the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. He will come. And Paul says, when that time, in that moment when God had divinely ordained, had came about, Christ was born of the woman to redeem us from our sins. Jesus came to do that. That was His mission. He was sent for that purpose. And so Jesus is saying, I've accomplished that. I've accomplished that work through my life and death and resurrection. And now He says, I send you. I commission you. But here's what we have to make sure we understand. Our mission to go out to the world, to exclaim the gospel to people, proclaim the gospel to people, to tell them that they too can have peace with God and peace with one another, ours is a little different. Because you and I don't go and die for the sins of people. Jesus did that. But what we do is we get to proclaim that message. And we do so with His power. Because this is a daunting task. When you think about this, to go out and be sent by Christ to proclaim His goodness and His glory to the world, to be able to make disciples of all nations, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, that can be a scary thing. And He's expecting that of His people to accomplish this. And in our own power and in our own way, it's impossible. That's why Jesus, here in John chapter 20, gives us two things. He gives us the power by the Spirit, and He gives us the message. Look at verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." This Spirit, He is the third person of the Trinity. He's the one who was there in creation, hovering over the waters. He's the one that led the Israelites throughout the wilderness to the promised land. He is the one, as Luke chapter 1 says, listen to this. Verse 35, the angel speaking to Mary, telling her that she's going to have a son, and she asked, "How can I do so since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The Spirit was there at the conception of Christ. The Spirit was there in the ministry of Christ. And now Jesus is saying, You're going to go out in the world. You're proclaiming the peace of God to all of mankind, peace on earth. You're proclaiming forgiveness of sins, and you are being sent, not in your power, but in my power. My Spirit will come upon you. Well, here in verse 22, we have to understand that's the role of the Spirit, but one thing we have to reconcile is here it says that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, it's not until Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit actually comes and descends on the church to give them power. It's the day of Pentecost is what we understand it to be, where the Spirit fell upon the church. But here in this moment, verse 22, that first Easter Sunday, that evening, Jesus is telling them of what's going to happen. He's saying, He breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is going to happen. You're going to go out. You're going to be sent not in your own power. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to let my Spirit's going to be with you. And that ought to be comfort for us. That we not only go out on mission, but we live every day with Christ with us. As we sang earlier, "O come, our Lord Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus has promised to be with us, and He is by His Spirit. He dwells with His people each and every day. And we can have hope for that, and we can seek to live for Him, make Him known, because His Spirit is leading us. His Spirit is guiding us, and Jesus gives us what the message ought to be to the world. He says this in verse 23. Here's the message. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." On the surface, it sounds as if this seems a little Roman Catholic to us, that you almost have to go to a priest and have your sins absolved, and you have to confess them, and someone says, "All right, you are forgiven." I don't think that's exactly what this text means. What Jesus is saying here is we have the message of forgiveness. And there will be those who hear the message and they believe and their sins will be forgiven. And there will be people who harden their heart, who reject Jesus, who do not believe in Jesus, who do not believe in His virgin birth, who do not believe in His resurrection. And it says that their sins will be retained. They will hold on to their sins. They will be guilty before God, and they will be judged because of their sins. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, there's a prophet or a priest, Simeon, and he speaks to Mary and Joseph, and he makes a prophecy, and he says this, Luke 2, 34 and 35. "Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" And so here, Simeon is making a prophecy that there are going to be many that fall and many that rise because of Jesus. Isn't that the case today? Isn't that the case in the world that we live in? There are many who have eyes of faith. They've heard the voice of God and they've believed and they've trusted and they have new life in Him. And you and I know plenty of people who've rejected the message of the gospel. They've rejected this message of peace. They've rejected the hope of the forgiveness of their sins. They've hardened their hearts. They do not believe. And this is what Jesus has come to do, to offer forgiveness of sins. And we, as God's people, take that message to the world. But it begins here. It begins this morning. There is a call before us to ask yourselves if you've experienced this. If you've experienced this peace of God, if you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit giving you new life, if you've experienced the forgiveness of your own sins. And if you haven't, today is the day to believe in the Lord Jesus, to celebrate what He's done and to worship Him and to be transformed. And if you have, if this is now your story, if you've experienced all of these things that Jesus has come to accomplish and has accomplished, then we have a task before us to live for the glory of God, to make Him known, to offer the forgiveness of sins to people. And here's the thing. You and I cannot make anyone believe. You and I cannot argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven, as much as we may want to. You and I cannot drag people into the kingdom of heaven. We proclaim the word, and we trust that God is going to do the work. The same Spirit that is with us, leading us and guiding us, He is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. He will cause faith to happen in those people. He will open their eyes and they will see their need for forgiveness to be made right with God. You and I, we're called to proclaim this message. We're called to go and tell it on the mountain that Christ has been born, He's lived, He's died, He's been resurrected. You and I, we have a great task because we have a great Savior. And this Christmas season, I've been saying it week after week after week, is a great time to start doing that, to proclaim the glory of Christ. Lord willing, this week, many of you will have opportunities with friends and family to be able to share with them the true story of Christ. There's many of you who are going to watch wonderful Christmas movies, and some of them are serious, like It's a Wonderful Life, and some of them are not so serious, and they're fun kids' movies. But at the end of the day, those are not the hope of Christmas. Those are just stories. The true story of hope is here. It's found in Scripture. It's found in what Christ has done. And if you are a believer, this is now your story. You are now written into the fabric of the story of the gospel because you've been changed by the gospel, and now you get to proclaim that to a world who desperately needs this, a world that desperately needs peace, a world that desperately needs new life, a world that desperately needs the forgiveness of sins. And we get to be a part of making that known. So that's my prayer, that we as God's people would make it known to those around us, that you and I, we would rely on the Spirit to make that known to others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you and your grace and mercy and sovereignty have sent the Lord Jesus to this world. Lord, you've looked upon us in our helpless state, knowing that we cannot save ourselves. You've made promises to send the Son to this world. Christ, who was born of the Virgin, who came to take on flesh to dwell among us, has lived a perfect life, has died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, has been risen victoriously, Father. And it's because of that we can have peace. Lord, those who are here this morning, we all need the peace that you offer, Father. I pray that we would experience that. Lord, you've also given us the task of making the gospel known. So help us to rely on your Spirit and to proclaim your message to this world. Lord, we have a great and wonderful message because it tells of the great and wonderful Savior. So Father, help us to be obedient to this task. Work in us and through us for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.